Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here. It's great to see everyone. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. That's going to be our text for today. And we're going to be talking about where do we go from here? Where do we go from this point? You know, our the slide that was up and our banner on the stage here says, you know, taking the next step. And that's what I want us to think about throughout the week is taking that next step. You know, we come to church and we sing and we pray and we hear a sermon and all those things. And then I think that when we leave, hopefully we're thinking, okay, now what? You know, I know what I just heard. I know what I was just a part of. Now what do I do? Does life just go on like it did before? So the question this morning is, where do we go from here? We had Easter last Sunday, and that's the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Now, you know, there's some controversy, I guess, or some question or historical, kind of wondering about where did Easter come from? And you know, because it's really not on the, you know, that Sunday's not the day that Jesus raised from the dead because it doesn't coincide with Passover. See, the Sunday that Jesus raised from the dead coincides with the Jewish holiday Passover. And that wasn't last week. Well, regardless of where the origins of what we celebrate as Easter, regardless of what that is, we've redeemed that and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ on that day. And that's a good thing because we need to celebrate that every day. I made the comment last week, I wish every Sunday was Easter. I really do. Not only because we have a ton of people that come to church on Easter, but because it's just a great thing to think about and to remember, to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. And this Sunday, we're going to talk about now what? Now that Easter has come and gone, do we go back to our normal lives? I mean, we had please hear my heart. I'm not coming down on anybody about not being here this week as opposed to last week. But it's a fact. We had 170 some odd people last week. It's just a day traditionally that folks come to church that might not necessarily come all the time. But then this week, we have less. And it is what it is. But now that it's come and gone, it seems as though normal life just sort of sets back in. But my question is that once we've had Easter, once we've celebrated the resurrection of Jesus, what's normal anymore? I mean, do we ever think about that? Well, I mean, honestly, what's normal now? What's my life look like now? Can we really ever be the same as we once were, as we recognize, as we remember, even celebrate the resurrection of a man from the dead? A man who was clinically, literally, figuratively, I mean, the man was dead and buried. And he came back to life. Can daily life really be the same as it was before that event? It seems as though there has to be a difference. It seems as though there has to be a difference from last week to this week, a difference from yesterday to today, a difference from today to tomorrow, because a man was raised from the dead. What did it look like for the first century Christians? Those who were there on that day, what did it look like for them to experience, to witness, to celebrate, and then to live the rest of the life, and then to experience the Sunday after Easter? What was it like for them? What was their life like a week later as they gathered together throughout the week? Remember in Acts, it says they met together every day in the temple courts. They met together all the time. They gathered in one another's homes on a daily basis. What did they talk about? What was that conversation like? A man was raised from the dead last week. Did they talk about the weather? Did they talk about the economy? Did they talk about their bracket? And who was in the final four? I mean, I'm asking, what do you talk about after that event? What do you talk about when you celebrate the resurrection of a man from the dead who claims to be the Son of God, who says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it to more abundantly. What do you talk about after a man who says, I am going to the Father and I'm going to come back and I'm going to bring you with me the next week? What do you talk about? How is life different? Do they simply ask each other the question, what is that? What does this mean? Or what do we do now? What did they do? Upon the occasion of the resurrection of Jesus, what was it that the followers of Jesus did? They continued to meet to sort out the events of Jesus' life. They continued to talk to each other about the fact that all they had seen and experienced in that real life that he lived. They continued to tell everyone who would listen the good news of Jesus. What do we have left to do? We really have only one thing left to do this week after Christmas, after Easter, excuse me. We only have one thing left to do. Answer the question. We have one thing left to do, and that is answer the question, why did Jesus do what it is that he did? Why did Jesus do what he did in his life? Why did Jesus do what he did in his death? Why did Jesus do what he did in his resurrection? We have to ask the question, how does Easter change us? How is this week now different from the week before? How is today different than yesterday? How do we live? How are we changed? How are we Christians now that we know, now that we have witnessed, now that we have experienced, now that we have sang the songs and seen the artwork and all of the things that go along with celebrating the resurrection, now that we've all attended and been so encouraged by the number of people that turn out to say, He is risen. He is risen indeed. How does that change us? How is life going to be different now? There's a couple of ways that I want us to look at that. That I want us to look at what it is that Easter, how it is that Easter changes us. The first thing that that Easter does for us, the first thing that it does is Easter commands. Simply commands. We answer that question first and foremost by observing and obeying the command that Jesus gave to all those who follow him. Look at verse 18 of Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. The reality is that Easter, the resurrection of Jesus, commands action from those who believe. If you are a believer in Christ, if you are a believer in God, and if you're a believer in the ministry of Jesus, then it commands action on our part. The whole conversation that he has, it involves commands, but do you realize it started with a command? The first thing they did was in verse 16. You see, when we talk about this, and this is, you know, the Great Commission. This is when Jesus says, go into all the world, preach the gospel. And we talk about that. We address that. We try to do that. I'm convinced that this is one of the most important, if not the key mark of a believer, is whether or not we will go. But that's not what I wanted to start with. Verse 16, before he says, go into all the world, he says in verse 16, then the disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. You see, prior to the command in verse 18, there was a command before. That was, guys, meet me on this mountain. Go to this place where I'm going to be. Jesus wants us to frequent places where he will be because of the next command that's coming. You see, the first thing they did was meet where Jesus told them to meet. And Hebrews 10 and 25 tells us to meet. It says, don't give up on getting together. and encouraging one another, talking about the good news, talking about the resurrection, talking about the belief that we have, strengthening one another in the faith. Don't give up on meeting together. Jesus, in the beginning of this ministry, in the beginning of this movement, he says, you guys meet me on that mountain. He wants us to frequent places where his presence is because he wants us to take him where his presence isn't. See, he wants us to get together. The beauty of last week is that more people than the week before got together to recognize the presence, to celebrate the presence of Jesus. More people get, and the more people get together and talk about that and to experience that, the more people then who are able and willing to go and to take that very presence into a world that is lost and dying, into a world that so much needs the presence of Jesus. Jesus wants his followers, like I said, to meet where he is, to take him where he is not recognized. Because Easter commands the attention of the world. There's no other event like this in history. There's no other person who has ever claimed to be who Jesus was and to then act like Jesus did and then do the things that he was able to do. It commands attention. He wants us to go and tell people because there's nothing like it anywhere else. He wants us to tell people the good news of his gospel. He wants us to tell people the good news of his death and his burial and his resurrection. And the main reason, well, the only reason that he wants us to do this is because there's no other good news. There is no other good news. And the resurrection, the life of Christ, the reality of what was witnessed, what was experienced, and what was celebrated, the reality of that commands the attention of the world because it is all that is available. And he's told us to get the news out there. Not only does Easter command, but Easter convinces. You see, we're told to go in all of the world, but it convinces, Easter convinces us that Jesus is, in fact, who we are looking for. You see, in those days, you know, at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus was asked over and over and over again, are you the one we've been looking for? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one who has come to save Israel? Are you the one? Are you the one? Well, Jesus ministered to people. Jesus healed people. Jesus taught people. Jesus overcame physical objects and obstacles. He walked on water. He calmed storms. He in fact raised people from the dead. Jesus did miraculous things, but it wasn't until the resurrection, it wasn't until the tomb was found empty that those that were close to him and those who were still far off realized he was in fact who they were looking for. You see, we are looking for a Messiah. We're looking for someone to save us from this broken and dying world. We're looking for someone to make sense of what doesn't make sense to us. We're looking for someone to put all of the pieces together to fulfill us, to give us joy, to make sense out of things that confuse us. And the fact is that Easter convinces us that Jesus does that because he convinces us that we do not have to fear the one thing that we all fear, the one thing that motivates us beyond anything else, the one thing that we will spend our life savings trying to avoid, the one thing that we will allow to cause us to make decisions that go against the commands of God. We don't have to fear death. You know, the one thing that is remarkable about the first century believers, the first century Christians, before the resurrection of Christ, before before all of this happened, they were typically a scared group. I mean, they were. Regardless of what they said, they were a scared and frightened group, and they proved that on the night that Jesus was arrested, betrayed, and tried, and crucified, because they all scattered. They all left him. Peter denied him. Everyone else was gone. There was just his mother and John, and that was it. And everyone else was scattered. And we know that they were still scared because the doors were locked, remember? But after witnessing the resurrected Lord, you could chase them. You could imprison them. You could beat them. But you couldn't scare them. The worst thing you can do to me has no power. They knew that. They knew that. They knew that what was waiting for us after this life was better than anything that we could ever experience here. They almost welcomed it. It convinced them that they didn't have to fear death. And it convinced them that God was on their side. You see, Easter convinces. It changes us. Today is different than last week. Tomorrow will be different from today because we're convinced that beyond anything, God's on our side. I mean, you know, and I know, and I've preached, so it doesn't matter, you know, for us to think it was God on our side because we got to be on His side. And yes, that's true. We have to be on God's side. It's not ever, you know, God's going to line up with our agenda. But He's on our side when it comes to this experience, and He wants to do things that bring us closer to Him and to relate us to Him, not to drive us away. I tell my kids all the time, don't ever forget, who is your biggest fan? That's right. I'm on their side. I will take up for them. I will protect them. I'm going to discipline them. I'm going to, you know, help them to see the correct way. But don't ever forget, I'm on your side. I'm on your team. Anything I do is for your good. Why did He make such a big deal about the resurrection? I mean, stone was rolled away. I'm convinced that if the stone wasn't rolled away, it would have never been rolled away. If you go back and you read that, you know, the day that Mary, they were going to prepare the body, you know, they were going to minister to the body in the tomb. They got there, or they were thinking all the way, well, who's going to roll the stone away? I mean, they hadn't thought about that. And I promise you, the dudes, the guys, they weren't going anywhere near that place. They were still up in the upper room, locked in. Why could He not just sneak on back to heaven? Hey, I did what You told me to do. I went. I lived. I was perfect. I told them all about You. I showed them all about You. I got on the cross. They beat me. They spit on me. They did all those things. I died. I said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It is finished. I fulfilled all the prophecies. Oh, that was tough. But now I'm back. Why did he make it such a big deal? Why did He stick around for so many days after and show Himself? I mean, it wasn't that, you know, remember the guys on the road to Emmaus at the end of Luke? He you know, they're just going, they're on their way somewhere. They're running an errand, and He shows up and talks to them, and then He reveals Himself to them. The doors were locked. Why does He go? Why does He chase Thomas down? Why does He do all that? Because He wants us to know, guys, look, I'm on your side. I want you to see this is what's waiting for you. This is what's on the other side. You think it is bad, but it's not. And I overcame it, and I'm overcoming it for you. And I'm going to take you to where I'm going, and this is what it looks like. He made a big deal about it because we needed Him to. We need Him to make a big deal about the resurrection. We need Him to roll the stone away and to invite us into the tomb to see that it's not the end. We need Him to come back and come back and come back and reveal Himself. We need Him to offer us the hands with the nail marks and the scarred side. We need that. And God says, okay, I'll give you that. I'll give it to you because He's on our side. He wants us to believe in Him. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to know what He knows and to see what He sees. Easter convinces us that God's on our side. And the last thing, Easter not only commands and convinces, but Easter connects. Easter connects us to God. We know that God is involved in this life. God is willing to face all that we face. God did not create us and then leave us here to our own devices. God did not make all of this, put it on such a precarious slope, and then when it all goes south because of the choices that we make, He doesn't just say, well, you're getting what you deserve. He came and He lived and He was tortured and He died, and He shows that if we trust God, we can be connected to Him and we can experience the exact same thing. Easter connects us. Because God is involved. The good news of the gospel is that God is with us as we struggle through this broken world. The brokenness, as I said, of our own creation. Our God is willing to get His hands dirty and prove to us that overcoming brokenness is not only possible, but overcoming brokenness is a lock. It's a guarantee. It's going to happen. It's already taken place. And all that we have to do is trust in what He has already done, and it will happen for us. The facts of Easter connect us to God. I mean, it's a lock. I've already mentioned, you know, in passing, the bracket. Does everybody know what that is? Yeah, no? The tournament? The NCAA, the Final Four. Well, I go on ESPN every year and I fill out a bracket. I pick who, all 60 whatever teams. And I'm usually incorrect in those picks. There's a couple of games that I'm thinking, oh, those are locks, man. Oh, that's going to happen. I mean, hey, they don't even have to play the game. And then there's those upsets. I mean, a 14 seed beating a 2 or a whatever. I mean, come on. Gonzaga out in the second round? Are you kidding me? See, there's very little in life that's a guarantee. That's a lock. That you don't even have to play the game. You know, as a coach, and I coach Little League Baseball, we have a good team this year. We have a real good team this year. So good that some people say, oh, you guys are a lot. No, we're not a lot for anything. That's why you play the games. That's why you play the game. But this game has already been played. This game has already been won. And all that we are here to do is to trust God and experience that victory that He has delivered. It's a guarantee. Not only does it connect us to God, but it connects us to our ancestors of faith. Easter connects us to people who lived and were amazed and were astonished 2,000 years ago. It connects us to those who were waiting for the Messiah even 1,000 years before that. We are experiencing what people who are written about in this book experienced. If that doesn't encourage you, if that doesn't make you give you a sense of wonder and of awe and of all of the things that have gone on before, I don't know what does, because, you know, I think about all of the things that have happened in our country just to give us the freedoms. And I think about, you know, and it's great to talk to people who have direct relatives who were in World War II. Talk to somebody whose grandfather was stormed the beaches. Because you stand there and you feel that connection. And you think, because you know, you read about it in a book or you see it in a movie. But then to talk to somebody who knows somebody who did that. I mean, we've all experienced it. It's neat. It's wondrous. I mean, to talk to somebody that was actually there. I mean, Frank, what was the Civil War like? Yeah, that's what I figured. We're connected to ancestors of faith. and we're connected to each other. I mean, nothing connects people together more than something to be excited about. Isn't that true? When something is exciting, there just seems to be this connection. I remember when we lived in St. Louis and the Rams won the Super Bowl. We're all excited. The Rams were terrible. We were horrible. And we weren't even really fans. I mean, we watched games, and that year when they were winning, we were big fans. I mean, we met at small groups, and everybody was excited, and we had this thing to rally around. You'd walk down the street, and people had hats, and you're high-fiving, and, oh, Rams, all right. Who's playing for the Rams? I don't know either. Okay. And they won the Super Bowl. We go, and Vic takes Hayden down to downtown to be part of the parade, and there's just this energy. Everyone was connected. Everyone had the same excitement. I mean, go to a college football game. I mean, we're all there rooting for our team, and somebody scores a touchdown, and you stand up and you high-five somebody you've never even met or don't even know, and by the end of the game, you're hugging and friending on Facebook. I mean, we're connected. Can the resurrection connect us? Can we all get excited about this event? We can, if we will believe. This morning, I want to ask the question, how does Easter change you? We're a week removed from celebrating the most significant event in human history. How are you different this week than last? How will you be different tomorrow than today? For some of you, it might start with that confession, with confessing Christ as Lord and Savior, saying, I want the resurrection to happen to me. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want Jesus to be my Savior. I confess Him as my Messiah. I want to be baptized in the watery grave of baptism and to be raised up new and fresh and clean. How will Easter change you? If you need anything, if you need the prayers of this church, if you need to make that confession or to be baptized, whatever you need, we are here. Just come forward as together we stand and as we sing.